You know, my idea of church is not a very solemn and quiet place, right? My idea of church is a celebration. That's right. Because when the church starts acting like they've been redeemed by something much greater than themselves when they had no hope at all, their jubilation will throw the walls out. Amen? Because we were condemned to die, and yet He came to die for us, to take our penalty, so that we can live and know the love and the joy and peace of the Father. Praise God. Amen? Give Him a hand clap of praise one more time this morning. Amen. Well, it is good to see you. I don't know about you, but yesterday I got out the soap and the hose and gave my kids a bath outside. Washed the car and played some football and took the dog for a walk and picked up some sticks and raked some leaves. And man, had the sun on my face, sun on my neck. I was getting ready this morning and noticed that I got burned on my neck. I'm a redneck. Redneck through and through. I have the evidence right here. So that's Tennesseans. We're called rednecks, so I've got evidence of it. All right. It's good to see you this morning. And Summer, it's so good to have you back. Right? And we'll treasure the time we have with you guys, and Calvin will be in the tent, is that right? So he will be on hug overload, I'm sure. So if you don't know Calvin and he comes up and hugs you for no apparent reason, just that's her husband, all right? All right, so just take it in. He doesn't kiss you on the neck, all right? But he does hug, so... All right, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This morning we're starting off a series concerning marriage. I had a couple of emails, people asking me, well, I'm not married, so can I be exempt this Sunday? Answer is no. Because, hey, we've all planned to get married, right? No, there's one right there. It says no. Yeah, his daughter says, mm-hmm, daddy's getting married. but there's statistics that I've been reading and surveys that have been taken that says 89% of Americans get married. Wow, that's a lot. So evidently, Americans value the institution of marriage. Now, I will say that marriage is trying to be redefined in our country today. I'm not talking about that. Today, I'm talking about a biblical point of view of what marriage is all about. Because marriage was not an institution made up by man. It's been messed up by man, but it hasn't been made up by man. But the institution of marriage come from the very heart of God. And He clearly defines what that marriage is. And today I'm not standing up here today with the agenda of bashing anyone or with any kind of political agenda at all. Matter of fact, you will not hear politics from this pulpit anytime. And so, but what you will hear is a clear definition of what the Bible says marriage is all about. So Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 21 and go through verse 25. Now, before we get there, just let you get a chance to get there. There was a guy named Tom Timmons. He said this. He said, Tom Timmons maintains that there is basically three stages of marriage. Stage one is the deal. Everybody say the deal. That's when everyone is excited about being married. How many of you guys remember whenever you first got married? Woo! Yes. All you guys better remember when you got married, all right? Remember, do not forget that date. It's more important than your birthday, all right? Stage one is the deal. That's when everybody's excited. When love is grand, all right? And our marriage is going to be different from other marriages, right? We're not going to have any issues. We're not going to have any problems. We're going to not burp in front of one another. We're going to, you know, we're always going to look nice when we wake up and all this stuff. And, you know, we're going to be good. All right? And then along comes stage two. The deal becomes an ordeal. Everybody say ordeal. That's when you realize that your Prince Charming has warts and that your Sleeping Beauty is not as lovely as she was when she woke up. She's got hair going this way, and Dana, when she turns toward me in the morning, it's, you know, the birds are singing and it's beautiful. She's always got flushed cheeks and red lips, and she's always beautiful. But in the morning, her breath stinks, you know. That's just the way it is. Now, mine doesn't, because, you know, mine's been sanctified and all that stuff. But. Now, that's why I have Dana in the toddler room this morning, so. And then comes stage three. That's when either one of the spouses begin to look for a new deal. Somebody say new deal. But to be honest with you, have you noticed that trend in our culture today? We as Americans see marriage as something expendable, something that we can have it, but we can do without it too. So it's not going to really rock my world entirely if I just abandon the concept. If it gets too hot, or if it gets too bad, if it takes up too much of my time emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, every single thing you can think of, if it takes up all of that, I'm looking for a new deal. I'm looking for a new way out. But you know, most problems in marriages can be solved, can be worked through, can be worked through and worked out if we allow it to. And so today I want to talk to you about that. Now, I know there's a problem with marriage in this culture. We look at and we see over 50% of marriages that are ending in our country today. And then you look into the church and it's the same way. And someone told me a statistic. Who was that this morning? Tell me. She said, out of those people that are going to church, out of the 50% marriages that fail out of the church, if you look at the couples that pray together, it's less than 1%, is that right, that get a divorce when they pray together. And that's powerful stuff. That's powerful stuff. But God gave us the original blueprint about what marriage ought to be. Now you see, you can't make proper use of anything until you understand what it's made for. Where's Benny? Benny, come on, Benny, up here. Benny Joshua, would you come up here? Y'all give them a hand. They're our lovely assistants today. Come on, right down here. You can't make proper use of anything until you understand what it's made for. That's true about anything. For example, let me have this. How many of you guys know what this is? Paintbrush. All right. Where's the wrench? Grab that wrench right here. All right. Joshua, you grab the paint. Bring it right here. Set it down. There you go. Benny, stand over there. Now, in my hand, I have something that made a living for me for a long time. This brush made me a lot of money. All right. Those that don't know, I was a painter before. I was, full-time in ministry. And so this paintbrush, I know exactly what it's meant for. It smells like money to me, all right? This, on the other hand, I do not use very often. And Joshua, would you take this? All right. Benny, lean that over to the... Now, whenever I've made the statement about saying you can't make proper use out of anything until you understand what it's made for. Joshua, will you demonstrate the use of that wrench? Go ahead. Now, he's dipping this down into paint, all right? Go ahead. Paint it. Go ahead, dip it down in there again. Dip it down in there again. Watch your shoes. All right. Okay. One more time. Dip it down in there. One more time. All right. Now, would you, Benny, would you hold that up so everybody can see? Isn't that pretty? All right, let's dump that down in here. Okay, now, would you take that, dip it down in there, wipe it off on the edges. There you go. All right, now paint it. Oh, well, now there you go. That makes sense. All right, now dip it down in the water. Just drop it down in there. Now, Joshua, would you step back so everybody can see? Now, does that look better? It looks better. Why is that? Because we were using the right tools. You guys, thank you very much for that. Give them a hand. And they do a good job. Here, put that on the bottom of it. There you go. All right, so when we come up for altar time, you guys just kind of be, kind of watch out for that, all right? So basically, it's kind of like using a wrench to paint with. You can't do it. It's not possible. Now, I've seen some painters, they might as well be painting with a wrench because they're not doing a very good job. But we can't make proper use out of something until we understand what it was made for. Example, the wrench and the paintbrush. Now, a wrench is a great tool, but it doesn't work very well as a paintbrush. We have practically ruined the institution of marriage because we've tried to make marriage into something it was never intended to be, which is why we should open up God's Word and get it right. Everybody say, get it right.
Get it right.
Let's look at that, all right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Says, the Lord God made garments of skin, and Adam and his wife you know what? That's not the right verse. 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed it up, the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to him, to the man. Then the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, and she was taken out because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning, and I thank you so much for the institution of marriage. I thank you because it came straight from your heart to us. And Lord, I pray that you would use my words, Lord, this morning to speak truth and life into marriages today. I ask, Father, that you would use this series to bolster marriage, Father, to bring healing, bring restoration, bring vitality in Jesus' name into marriage. Lord, help us as men understand how to love and honor our wives. Help women and wives here today learn how to honor and love their husbands. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word this morning. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this verse is the foundational verse of marriage, all right? From this verse, we will learn that marriage is designed by God to operate according to three fundamental properties. Number one, leaving. Everybody say leaving. If your marriage is going to be what it ought to be, there must be leaving. The Bible says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. All right? What this means is we must sever the emotional umbilical cord, whether it's emotional dependency or even financial dependency or physical dependency. You are to leave them. The reason for this, nothing, absolutely nothing on earth is to take precedence over your relationship with your spouse. Can I get a witness this morning? Amen. I got into hot water one time because I refused a wedding. I refused to do a wedding, and it was with my first cousin. The reason why I did it is because I saw something in this young man that wasn't right. And what it was is he had a big time an emotional attachment to his mother and his father. And because I said no, I wasn't invited to the wedding, but that's okay. But I stuck to my guns. And the reason why is because after they got married, her husband, instead of going home after work, would go to his mother's house and would stay there until it was time to go to bed. And so it was this going on for months like this. And when my first cousin tried to address the issue, she would be left with him going to his mother's house to spend the night. And his mother would never send him home, but she would coddle him. Everybody say coddle. Bad thing. Bad thing. Bad thing. And the end of it was they got divorced. Didn't even last 6 months. And not only is there an emotional aspect, but there can be a financial aspect as well. There can be, I remember whenever Dana and I first got married, she was real close to her dad. And every time that she had something to, she needed advice about anything, she would call her dad. Well, that started chapping me a little bit. And one day I was out weed eating the yard, and it was an electric weed eater. And so I asked Dana to raise the window to get the extension cord, run it through the house, and plug it in so that I could do the back side of the house. And as she raised it up, she lost her grip on the window, and it came down and smashed her fingers. And so, yeah, she's okay, though. She's good. She's good. So immediately I heard her scream, and I went in and tried to console her and looked at her fingers. And, of course, they were red. But I said, well, you know, I said, can you move them? She couldn't move her fingers at all. And I said, well, let's go to the hospital and see if you've broken your fingers. And she said, wait a minute, let me call my dad. And I was like, oh. And so she called her dad, and I said, you know what? I said, honey, it's your fingers. You know, you don't need your daddy. I said, I can do this. I can do this. Let's go to the hospital. Well, my dad said, you know, I should be okay. Let's not go to the hospital. And so what I'm trying to say is that sometimes it takes a little while to let loose of mom and dad. And sometimes that can go deep into your marriage. And if you don't sever those ties, that umbilical cord, with your mother and with your father, that's why the Bible says that we have got to leave. For that reason, the husband will leave his mother and his father and will go to his wife. And the two shall become one. And there has to be that leaving. And so that's why I said nothing, absolutely nothing on earth, is to take precedence over the relationship with your mate. And let me tell you this, husbands. If your wife is not accepted in your mother and father's home, then neither are you. You guys should have stood up and gave some kind of parade for that. Because maybe that's a revelation to some of you here today. Because whenever my mother and Dana met, there was conflict. And for a while, there was conflict. And every time I wanted to go over there was conflict. And it got to the point where I told my mother, if Dana's not welcome, I'm not welcome. If she's not welcome, then my kids are not welcome, and I'm not welcome. And that opened up her eyes because she was like, wow, okay, I'm going to lose everybody. Maybe I need to fix this. Men, stand up for your wives. Stand up for your wives, because the Bible says you are one. Everybody say one.
One.
If you're not one, get one, all right? Become one, all right? We need to understand that these, when the Bible says that we are to leave, it's for a good reason. That means that as a husband, you are to leave what is familiar to you and start your own family. And if you're not ready to start your own family and leave, then don't start a family. Amen?
Amen.
The second one is cleave. Everybody say cleave.
Cleave.
Now, I asked Ross to get me a hatchet. That's a smaller one. It's a smaller one, all right? But when I say cleave, I'm not talking about a cleaver, all right? I'm not talking about slicing and dicing here, all right? Cleaving, if your marriage is going to be what it's supposed to be, there has to be cleaving. The Bible says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. The King James Version says, he shall cleave to his wife. Now, I'm not talking about cleaver here, all right? I'm talking about cleaving, all right? Now, husbands, let me say this. Your wife is not your mother. Your wife is not your mother. Don't force her to treat you like she is. Amen? Don't force her to treat you like you are. All right? Now, the word cleave has nothing to do, again, with slicing and dicing. All right? It means to cling or to glue to something, to keep close to something or to bond to. God said at the very inception of marriage, this thing is for life. Now, I know there's some in here today who have been through a divorce. My mother has been through divorces in her life as well. God, and I know the Bible says God hates divorce, but God also, God's not saying that he hates you. He said he hates divorce. Why is that? Because whenever we are united in marriage and whenever we grow together and we are becoming one flesh and that one flesh is severed, God hates that. What he's saying is, I hate the destruction of marriage, of the family. I hate the very thought of it, because it's like a death. It's mourning. It's not some legal document that you sign and you get out of your obligations. A family is for life. And I want to stress that to the hilt today. Have you guys ever seen these beautiful... Maybe some of these Catholic churches, I haven't been in some of them here, but I've been some in Memphis, and there's huge, beautiful things. And inside you see these beams that stretch down like this. They're massive beams. And those beams started out as a piece of board. And there was a master crafter that slapped those boards together with glue and pressure. Everybody say glue and pressure. And as that glue began to bond, and as that pressure began to mount, and it was put into a press, into a machine that steamed it and would bend the wood to wherever it needed to go, and that glue and the pressure and the machine caused those several pieces of board to become one, never to be severed again, and they were made into something beautiful. That's what the Bible's talking about, cleaving to one another, to where there's nowhere else you would rather run to your problems except to your mate. There's no one else you would rather be sociable with or be intimate with than your mate. The one you want to hang out with on Friday nights, the one you want to cuddle up with on the couch, the one that you want to express how you feel, the one that knows you better than your mother and your father, talking about your mate. And the only way that can happen is by cleaving, clinging to one another, not running off to family members, not running off to this person or to that person and talking about your mate behind their backs, but going to them. talking with them, bearing your soul with one another, letting them in your head, in your heart, in your spirit. Because if you do anything less than that, then you're missing the whole point of what marriage is all about. Men say, well, Pastor, I'm not built that way. Yes, you were. It's you that messed it up. God made you. He knows every sinew. He knows every fiber of your being. He knows your inward parts. When he formed you, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows everything. He knows you through and through. God didn't make you that way. You did. And sometimes it takes years for us to undo what we have done to ourselves. And whenever we have put Christ in our life, when we have put Christ in our marriage, that doesn't mean that everything is going to be rosy. That doesn't mean that we're never going to have problems, that we're never going to have fights. Boys, do me and mom fight? Yeah. Yes, sir. That was a loaded question, by the way. Of course, we get irritated with one another. That's just the way it is. We get irritated with one another. How many of you guys get irritated with your spouse? Raise your hand. I've got an open mic right here. Give me some reason. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, man. I'm going to get in trouble during this whole thing. Am I not? Good. Thank you. All right. Now, cleaving means, again, it's talking about a gluing, a bonding together, something that to a person that you are more closely to than anyone else on the planet. You know, whenever husbands and wives raise their kids, and then they look at each other after the aftermath of their kids leaving, and the dust settles, and they look at each other and go, "Who are you again?" And you have to rediscover one another. Listen, start now. Maintain your marriage. Cling to one another. Not suffocate one another, okay? I'm not talking about suffocating one another, all right? Dana and I, whenever we first got married, we didn't understand the value of space. Personal space. Everybody say personal space.
Personal space.
Look to your spouse and say, personal space. Personal space, for the love of God, give me personal space. But what I'm talking about is, for instance, Dana and I, when we first got married, we were in some kind of just heated, crazy, crazy argument. Can't remember what it was about. But she went into the bedroom and cut the conversation off and just went to bed. And I could not handle that. Because the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And I've got some wrath built up here. So I thought Dana was being unbiblical. So, oh, give me a break. So she went into the bedroom, and she was, you know, had the lights off. She was trying to go to sleep, and I went in, got into the bed, and I sat on the side of the bed, and I said, we got to talk about this, because I'm too hyped up to go to sleep. I can't stand it. We got to talk about it. She didn't say anything. She grabbed her pillow, grabbed her blanket, went into the living room, laid on the bed, and said, leave me alone. Now, mind you, we were in a little apartment that had one room. You couldn't go far. You know, 15 feet, and you're in the living room. So I'm in the bedroom, and I'm stewing and stewing and stewing. So I grab my pillow, I grab my blanket, and I go in, and I lay beside her on the floor while she's on the couch trying to go to sleep. Well, Dana gets infuriated because she said, will you just give me space? You're suffocating me. And so I did not give her space. We continued to argue, and I made it worse. And so Dana and I came to an understanding of what personal space can do for me. All right? Husbands, personal space can do you a lot of good if you listen to your wives when they say, give me space. And so now when she says, give me space, I give her space because it helps me to cool down. It helps me to rethink my position on what we were arguing about. Because 9 times out of 10, you're going to forget a month from now what you're arguing about. I can't remember what we were arguing about. I can't remember what we were arguing about a week ago, much less, 15 years ago. And so whenever the spouse says, give me space, stop suffocating me, listen. So there's a difference between a clinging, a cleaving, and suffocating, all right? Cleaving means that you're the only person that I want to go to. You're the only person that I want to reveal myself to. You're the only person that I want to know this about my life. I want to love you more deeply, more intensely than any person on the face of this earth besides God. And I want to put you first, or put you second before God, right behind God. And I want us to cling and cleave to one another. And so the importance of cleaving is paramount when it comes to marriage. There was a couple that was getting married, and they had the words obey in their marriage vows. And the husband didn't like that too much because he was going to have to say it too. So he came to the minister a few hours before the service started and said, Pastor, I'm giving you $100 and I want you to change obey. Will you just change the word obey? Can't stand it. Will you just change it? All right. And the pastor was like, what? I mean, so he stuck it in his jacket, and then he went on to do the ceremony. The bride walks down. They're about to do their vows. And the pastor looked at the husband and said, okay, I want you to repeat after me. And he said, here's the vows. He said, repeat after me. Will you promise to bow down before her, obey her every command and wish, serve her breakfast in bed every morning of your life, and swear eternally before God and your lovely wife that you will never, that you will not ever, ever look at another woman as long as you both shall live? And he was like, what? I do. I do. And then he leaned into the pastor and he said, didn't I just give you $100 and tell you to change just a little word? And the pastor pulled out the $100, gave it back to him and said, your wife gave me a better deal. Oh, man. So, when we stand before the Lord and say, I take you to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forth, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, for sickness and in health, to love and cherish until death do us part, you were making a covenant with the future. With the future. You were making a covenant with this person for life. You were planning your future. And see, sometimes we Americans like to live for the moment and live for now, and whatever feels good, do it. And if it doesn't suit you, that's fine. It suits me. And que sera, sera, whatever will be. And we have this careless attitude about life and about love and about marriage. And then we enter into marriage with that same careless attitude. And it winds up robbing us of the very institution that's supposed to bless our entire lives. Now the word cleave, when you consider how it was used in the Bible, do you have the scriptures from Deuteronomy up there? Let's look at that. Let's read these. In Deuteronomy 10:20, it says, fear the Lord your God and serve him, hold fast to him, and take your oaths in his name. Go to the next one. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk all in all his ways, and to hold fast in him. All right, go to the next one. It is the Lord your God, you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, For the Lord is your life. Everybody say that. For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give you to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord may, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. He's giving us an example in Deuteronomy of what cleaving is all about. Because he's not going to just throw us out there and say, figure it out. He gives us a blueprint in his word about what cleaving means, about what loving others more than yourself means. And he gives us a picture through our dedication and our devotion to the Father. Now this means in the eyes of God, cleaving means wholehearted commitment, first of all spiritual, but flowing over into every area of our being, so that cleaving is also intellectual, emotional, and physical. I mean, after all, man is spirit, soul, and body, right? So God doesn't leave anything out. He leaves nothing out. Finally, if your marriage is going to be what it ought to be, there has to be a weaving. Everybody say weaving.
Weaving.
Weaving. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will be one flesh. Notice it says, they become one flesh. In other words, they weave themselves into each other's lives. That's a process, not an instantaneous event. Amen? It's a process. It's a process. When we got married, I thought I knew what being a husband was all about, and I was so excited about being a husband, and I still am. But I had no clue what being a husband was all about when it came to meeting her emotional needs, her spiritual needs, physical needs. And you see, Dana, whenever we got married, she didn't have a job, so she stayed home, and she was in Tennessee, and she's originally from Marquette, Michigan. So because of that, she didn't know anybody. So she was in that little apartment all by herself all day long. And she was, all right, when I came home, hey, let's talk. Let's talk about how your day, all this different stuff. And I'm like, good grief, you know. And then she would want to talk about her issues and let's pray together and let's talk about the Lord and let's. And I'm going, oh my gosh, what did I do? And you know, and you know what? And Dana wasn't doing anything that was out of the norm. She was pulling on me as her husband, and I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't ready to meet her spiritual needs. I wasn't ready to meet her emotional needs. I thought I was. I'd read books. How many of you guys ever read a book? Didn't quite work out like the pages said and the instructions told you to do, right? Well, my thing was is that I never had to share my walk with the Lord with anybody. And so I kept it personal. I kept it to myself. When I prayed, I prayed privately. When I read, I read the Bible privately. And so Dana wanted in on this. Hey, Jimmy, what's the Lord been, you know, what have you been reading this week? Well, what do you care? What have you been reading this week, you know? And the notion of praying together was so awkward to me because I'd never had, never prayed with anybody before like that. And so Dana began to pull those things out of me. Wives, be patient with your husbands. Let me say that again. Be patient with your husbands. Men compartmentalize things. They like to put it in their little neat boxes. And if you get out of order in those boxes, the man will let you know through his awkward behavior. That's not right. That's not you're not supposed to be in that box. And so one of the most powerful things you could ever do with your wives, husbands, is pray. Pray. Let me say that again. Pray. Pray with your wives. Because it is the most intimate thing that you could ever do with your spouse is pray. Prayer is not some religious thing that we do in order to get our conscience cleansed. Prayer is the lifeline to the Father from Him to us. It's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He gave us an instantaneous avenue between him and the Father. The Father heart of God to us is now ours because of Jesus. And prayer, if we could see in the heavenlies what our prayers do when we unleash them by faith, if God would just give us a glimpse of what it looks like in the heavenlies, we would never doubt the power of prayer again. Because whenever we pray by faith, believing God's going to do what we ask him to do, he unleashes heaven for you. He unleashes his power to you, his strength to you, his provision to you, his love to you, his healing to you. His angels are at your disposal when the church prays. Amen? And when you pray with your spouse, when you pray in that institution that God set up called marriage, in that bond of matrimony, in that oneness of flesh, and you begin to pray over your wife, when you become the priest over your wife, not the Lord over, by the way, but the priest over your home, and you begin to pray for your wife, then every resource from heaven will be yours. And you too will become one flesh like you'd never imagined you'd ever be. You think you're close to your spouse now, try praying together. Try praying together. And we'll talk about that a little later on in the series as well. All right, now, men, according to recent surveys, 84% of women feel that they don't have intimacy or oneness in their marriage. A large majority of female divorcees say their marriage years were the loneliest years of their lives. God has called us to love our wives as ourselves and to lay down our lives that we might be one with them. Amen? God's plan for marriage is that we become one. He designed marriage for companionship. Stop using it as a wrench and start using it what it was meant to be. As an institution that not only gives life to the husband and wife, but also gives life to the kids as well. So that everyone can see that through your marriage, God brought healing. Through your marriage, people see the love of God. Through your marriage, they may see that even though that you're struggling, there's dark days in your marriage, and that there's times where you want to give up. There's times, I can guarantee you, that at some point in your marriage, you'll want to get out. I've wanted out. Dana's wanted out. I know that you've wanted out at one point in your life. But whenever the two become one, that supersedes the emotional part of wanting out. But God begins to build us together and unite inside of us something that nothing can destroy. Amen? Now, let me give you some elements necessary for weaving two lives together. All right? Number one, you need a vow. Only when you make a vow to cleave unto your wife will you be willing to so blend your heart with hers that you become, in every essence of the word, one. One. Number two, time. Only as you make room in your life for your mate can you weave your life into his or her life. Time. Wow. God has given every single one of us a slot of time. And I know that sometimes after work we can go home and the kids are on our legs. There's issues that you need to deal with. Things are burning on the stove. You know, you go home those chaotic days sometimes and you just want to shut off. How many of you guys ever just want to shut off? Everybody wants to shut off every once in a while. But it's in those times that we, when they put the kids to bed or you're by yourselves or maybe it's your day off. Dana's day off is on Thursdays and sometimes I try to take my day off with hers so that we can be together by ourselves. Or we'll go eat some lunch together. And you know what? I'm not talking about candlelit stuff. I'm talking about Subway stuff. Everybody say Subway stuff. I'm talking about Wendy's sometimes, you know, going out for coffee, sitting down and looking at each other in the eyes. Honey, how's your week been so far? Let's pick up that conversation. What were you wanting to talk to me about? And give her the attention that she deserves. Wives, give him the attention that he deserves. Because it's in those moments at Subway or at Wendy's or La Java or wherever it is that you connect, that you become one. Maybe it's just at home, talking, relaxing after a long day. Give each other time. Number three, hard work. Everybody say hard work.
Hard work.
Marriage is hard work. It's tough. Number four, forgiveness. Forgiveness. You will be hurt. You'll be disappointed and offended by your spouse. That's no revelation, right? And the only way you can recover is committing to know and to grant forgiveness. All right? Now, there are 12 words that you will you'll need to commit to memory. Here they are. If you have a pen, write them down. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. You know what? Let's say it together. I was wrong.
I was wrong.
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
I love you.
I love you.
Now turn to your spouse. No, I'm just kidding. Those words must be spoken often in marriage. Often. Often in marriage. Forgiveness is a huge part of being married. It is a crucial component in marriage. Because what happens is that if you just throw stuff under the rug and it was just a little fight, they'll get over it. It's no big deal. I was right, so I'm not going to say I'm sorry. And so you sweep it under the rug and it's never dealt with. And then all of a sudden something else comes up, and then you sweep that under the rug too, but then that rug starts to become lumpy, and then you take your feet and stomp on it. And you begin to try to smooth it out, get a rolling pin and start rolling it out, trying to so you don't trip over it. And all of a sudden, another problem comes up. And then you have to go to the other end of the rug and sweep it underneath that end so that it's not as lumpy as the where you started. And you end up with a lumpy mess. And everybody's tripping up over your unsettled issues in your marriage. Husbands and wives need to learn to repent to one another. Learn to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I shouldn't have talked to you like that. I dishonored you by talking to you like that. Where's the honor in marriage today? Nobody talks about honoring one another. Loving each other, yeah, hey, I love you. You know, I love you, but I'm going to tell you like it is, you know. Dana and I, when we talk to couples in premarital counseling, we talk about rules of engagement. And in essence, we talk about how to fight. How to fight. How to fight right. How to have an argument and not dishonor one another. It's hard. You know, the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. God gave us, He gave us that emotion for a reason, not to stuff it. Everybody say, stuff it.
Stuff it.
Don't say that to your spouse, but stuff it. So many times we are good stuffers. We can stuff stuff. We can store it away. And then all of a sudden you come home one day and you forgot to mow the grass and you're getting a divorce over it. And so whenever we neglect to settle issues in our relationship, then we begin to neglect our spouse and devalue them. Forgiveness. Number five, avoid criticism. Avoid criticism. You don't have to be a football fan to know you don't tackle the person that has the same uniform on as you do. All right? Doesn't take a brainiac to figure that one out. In the heat of the moment, when you're arguing, when you're battling one another, when you're trying to prove you're right, she's trying to prove she's right. In the middle of that, don't tackle her. Don't criticize her. Don't say things you shouldn't say. Use self-control. Because those things will help you and will benefit your marriage if you learn those things. All right? Number six. Prayer. Number six is prayer. Your marriage better be a matter of prayer with and for one another. Your marriage better be a matter of prayer with and for one another. Again, we went through prayer together. Number seven, ministry task. Get involved in a ministry together and serve together. We don't think about that, do we? Serving together in the church. Or maybe not in the church. Maybe it's go down to City on a Hill. Maybe it's somewhere else in the community. Maybe it's getting involved and doing something together. Something where you're giving of yourselves and being a part of something bigger than yourself. Serving together. Number eight. Fun. Everybody say fun.
Fun.
Fishing. Dean and Bridget describe fun as fishing. That's some kind of woman you got right there, Dean. I'm going to tell you that right now. Fishing. You take it. You take the fish off the hook and everything?
Yes, she does.
You do?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Bait your own hook and everything?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, boy. Dean. Wow.
I'm blessed.
You're blessed. Rodney, how many of you guys know who Rodney Dangerfield is? What? Rodney Danger. Okay, here we go. Okay, very good. He once said, we sleep in separate beds. We have dinner apart. We take separate vacations. We're doing everything we can to make this thing work. Rodney Dangerfield, words of wisdom. In order to make this thing work, talked about weaving, and weaving is very deliberate. If you look at some of these Persian rugs that sell for thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of dollars, you look at those things, the reason why it's so pricey is because of the weaving process and the material. You look at these beautiful rugs, and some people hang them up on their walls. Some people display them prominently in their homes. They do this because they want to show off the weaving process and the intricacies of this thing. And the weaving process didn't just happen. It was deliberate. Every stitch had its place. And in marriage, it's the same thing. A good marriage is deliberate. It's purposeful. It takes work. It is hard. But in the end, it will not only benefit you, but everyone around you. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. Amen? Now, in conclusion, you must accept the fact that your marriage is not perfect. The only ideal marriage in history was Adam and Eve, and even they messed it up. Somehow they messed it up. Even the best of marriages go through times of breakdown, doubt, disillusionment, anger, distress, and conflict. But that does not mean that marriage cannot work. This morning I want to ask you a parting question. Will you focus on the problems, or will you focus on the potential that God has for your marriage? Will you listen, church, we're very good at focusing in on problems. Very good at focusing in on what's wrong. But can you focus in on what's right? Can you praise your spouse for something they've done right? Can you give them a compliment? Can you tell them how great supper was cooked, even though it may not taste the best? But you know what you're doing? You're encouraging one another. You're encouraging one another. Dana, the other day on Wednesdays, pretty tough because, you know, we have to get here for 6:30. Dana doesn't get home till 5:30. And so she'll text me, can you brown the meat? Can you turn the oven on? And when I get home and she sees that meat browned on the stovetop, and she sees that oven at 475, I'm her hero. She hugs me. She thanks me. Thank you, Jimmy, for doing that. I'm like, no big deal, you know. But to her, it's two steps that she did not have to do. And you see, if you'll pay attention to the small things, the difficulties in your life will begin to fade away. If we focus in on our marriage, focused. Amen. Let's all stand up this morning. I want to encourage you this morning. We're gonna focus in on this all in the month of May as well. We're gonna take a hard look and a laser focus in on marriage and look at the different implications of marriage and the different aspects of marriage. And I'll be spilling the beans a little bit this week on Facebook and on emails throughout the week. And I want you through this week not just to hear another series on marriage, but to put into practice what you have learned. Put into practice. Men, if you've never prayed with your wives, pray with them. It will benefit them, even if it's awkward, even if you fumble through it. Make progress. Be the priest of your home. Wives, love your husbands. Don't have a critical spirit. Love them. Cherish one another, because when you do that, the end result will be healing and deep roots in your marriage. Amen. Let's all bow our heads this morning. Father, I come before you this morning and I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to teach your word concerning marriage. And Father, I ask, Lord, that you would just begin to deal with each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Father, speak to us this morning. If you need prayer concerning your marriage, maybe your marriage has hit a rough patch and you need prayer, I want to pray with you this morning. If something going on in your marriage, maybe you're looking for a spouse and you need prayer concerning finding the right mate, I want to pray with you this morning. Have some of the board come up, so some of the ladies as well. This morning, there's people here that want to pray with you. And if you need prayer concerning your marriage, you need prayer concerning, maybe it's not even about marriage. Today, listen to me. God instituted marriage so that he could show you his heart for you. His love for you. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I'm not even a Christian, Pastor. Today you can come to know him as your Lord and Savior. Today you can come to know him. And if that's you, I want you to come. If we could have, again, if there's something you need prayer about concerning your marriage, so everybody heads bowed and eyes closed. It's very serious because I know what the devil is out to do in our country concerning marriage. He's out to obliterate it, redefine it. And today, I want God to have the glory in your marriage and in your life. And if that's you, I want you to come forward this morning. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much that when you instituted marriage, you instituted a good thing. Oh, you instituted a good thing. I thank you, Father. But Lord, when I think of my spouse, I can truly say she is God's best for me. She is your very best for my life. And because you have given me your best through Dana, it is my obligation to maintain that and to not be lax in my job. And so, Father, I pray over each and every husband today I ask, Father, God, that you would settle in them what your word says that we are, and that is priests of our homes. Help us, Father, to love our wives like you love the church, gave yourself up for. I pray over each and every wife today. My God, that you would bind up the brokenhearted this morning, Lord. Strengthen everyone in Jesus' name. We thank you so much, Father, for your healing. I thank you, Father, that you care, that you created us, Lord, for companionship. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you would begin to bind up wounds. Father, I pray that forgiveness would flow again in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. This is what I want us to do. Every person that is married, whether your spouse is here or not, I want you to come forward. I'm going to pray over you. It's okay if your spouse is not here. If they're somewhere in the building, go get them. Bring them here. I know it's hard to talk about stuff that's very personal. But today, I want to pray over you. So could we just bow our heads? Father, I come before you this morning in Jesus' name. And I lift up to you each and every married couple that are here. I ask, Father, that you would bless them. I ask, Father, that their marriage would flourish. I pray, Father, that if there's any walls that are up that feel like that they're impenetrable, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would begin to knock down those walls. Let forgiveness flow. I pray, Father, that there would be such an intimacy, such a closeness with each and every couple here this morning that no one can distinguish the one from the other. That, God, that they truly are cleaving to one another, weaving into one another's lives, woven into one another's lives. And I ask, Father, that your hand would be on each and every marriage, Lord. Each and every couple. I pray, Father, that if there be any bitterness, that they would release that in Jesus' name. God, if there be any unforgiveness, may they release that in Jesus' name. I ask, Father, that you would give them a burning desire for one another. A burning desire for one another. Not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually, Lord. God, may they let each other into their worlds so that the two can become one. Father, I thank you and I praise you, God, for what you're doing in marriages. God, I pray that you would restore hope. Hope. In Jesus' name. I pray over a critical spirit. God, that they would no longer focus on the negative, but focus on the positive. Because it's a lot easier to be critical than it is to be right. And so, Father, I thank you for the strong marriages in the room. I ask, God, that you would use the strong marriages. Lord, I pray that you would begin to use their marriage as a living testimony, that there's hope for the struggling. There's hope for the weak. There's hope for the distressed in Jesus' name. God, may we use the good marriages that we have, Lord, to be a light so that others can see. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, for restored marriages. I thank you, Father, for wayward husbands to come home. I thank you, Father, for tired wives to have a breath of fresh, renewed spirit in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for restoring all of us. God, may you put a freshness and a newness on each and every relationship in this room in Jesus' name. I bless them in the name of Jesus. May their marriages prosper. May their relationship with one another grow strong and increase. And God, may it save their children. May it save their children a lifelong heartache, Father. In the name of Jesus, help us to model to our children how to love one another, how to respect and honor one another, how to submit to one another. Father, I thank you and I praise you, God, for what you're going to do through this series, for what you're going to do through each and every marriage in this room. Father, I love you, and I give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's just thank the Lord. Father, we just come before you, and we thank you so much that you're good. Take your spouse by the hand. If your spouse is not here, take somebody else by the hand. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, that you're long-suffering, that you love us. Thank you, Father, that you have shown us how to love because you sent your best. And because of that, we do the same. We love you so much, Lord. We give you honor where honor is due. We give you praise where praise is due. Thank you for restoring my soul. Thank you for being Lord over my family. Thank you for restoring my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen.